Thank you, man. That was a great reminder and song of our great God and our great gospel and personal testimony and song is a blessing. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. Open your Bible or turn on your device and go to that text, 1 John chapter 2. In 1738, a French inventor by the name of Jacques de Vaucanson invented a startling and remarkable creature. He invented a copper duck, and this duck really captured the imagination of the French people. It had realistic-looking feathers, it had wings that flapped, it had feet that waddled, it had a croaking quack that sounded very much like a duck. And most incredibly, it actually, if you place your hand out with some grains in it, it could peck the grains out of your hand and swallow them. And to everyone's amazement, as they watched this and the crowds flocked in, they saw that this duck not only ate the grains, but after a little bit of time, the inventor said that the duck was able to actually metabolize this food, turn it into usable energy, and after a little while, a foul-smelling, we'll call it a duck pellet, was the result of that. So this was a full bird that digested, that acted like everything. And in about 100 years later, in the 18th century, an American poet coined the phrase, "If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck." But historians speculate that that saying was around in the vernacular of the French people going back to Vaucanson's duck that he invented. Now, the problem with all of this is that under further investigation, the duck was demonstrated to not quite be as authentic as people thought. In fact, the motions of the duck were controlled by mechanisms in the pedestal underneath the duck that kind of made it animated. Also, the stomach actually was a container that stopped, and there was another container that held pre-packaged foul-smelling pellets that, you know what they looked like. All right, so you say, wait a second, why are we talking about this duck? Well, because of the maxim, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, that is a true, generally true maxim. But it reminds us that oftentimes we need to ask the question and examine a little bit more closely if it is actually walking and or quacking like a duck. So what does that have to do with our passage today? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, I want to read verses 4 through 17. The title of the message this morning is, "If You Love Like a Christian." Let's read the text together. John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." So John introduces this topic of love. It's going to become a major theme in the letter of 1 John, and it highlights the unique and necessary aspect of what it means to be a Christian. And we could summarize that with the word love. So if we're going to use love as a test, in other words, if you love like a Christian, then you are a Christian, we probably ought to examine and understand love a little bit more fully. We don't want to be deceived by any kind of false love or pretend love or fabricated love. We want to know what this kind of Christian love that is a test of our Christian identity looks like. And so, first of all, this morning, we see that this love is unique to Christians. Now, immediately you might say, wait a second. There's a lot of people that have love in this world, and Christians do not have a unique corner on the love market. And so how can we say that this kind of love is unique to Christians? Well, let's just allow John to define what love means in this context. So we see that we have a timeless commandment of love. That's where he begins in verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." So here is a command to love, but John says it's not new, it's actually old, which he had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. All right, so what is this referencing? Well, the old commandment comes from the Old Testament, and we can see this several times, but specifically in Leviticus 19, verse 18, where the law says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord." Then in the New Testament, Jesus takes that old commandment and he gives it to all of humanity. And so when a scribe asked Jesus which was the most important commandment, Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments in Mark chapter 12. He says, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So I want you to notice that what Christ does is he takes the Old Testament command to love your neighbor, and he actually connects it tightly and in a place where you cannot separate them from the command to love God. And so love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So immediately there, as we start thinking about, okay, other people love. You know, there are atheists that love. There are Muslims that love. There are various different religions that may not have the gospel that still love, well, according to Christ. This kind of neighbor love is intimately connected with this first love for God, which is unique, I believe, to the Christian experience as we love Him in true faith. But Jesus also defined the parameters of this love. Remember in Luke chapter 10, when a lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave a parable to him that essentially said that we are commanded to love even our cultural opposites. Okay, that gets a little bit more difficult. The people in my culture or even in other cultures that are the most opposite to me, that have different value systems or perhaps even might have hatred towards me, I am to love those who I might consider my cultural opposites. And then Jesus pressed this love to its absolute extreme in Matthew chapter 5, and he clarified that only the true children of God could live this out. And he says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Because that's how he loves. And so this is the timeless commandment of love. From the Old Testament command to Jesus' New Testament clarification of that, it's the kind of love that we must be living out as Christians. And so when I say, if you love like a Christian, then you are a Christian, then included in that is the definition of Leviticus all the way through the teachings of Christ and how he clarified that. But there's more. Because John doesn't just say, here's this old commandment. Notice verse 8, he says, "And again, a new commandment I write unto you." When John calls love a new commandment, it might sound a little bit confusing. might be like, okay, what is that? What is he talking about exactly? But if you remember Jesus' words when he was with his disciples in the upper room. In fact, turn in your Bible to John 13, kind of keep your finger and or tab in 1 John 2. And I want to spend a little bit of time in John 13. Because you're going to recall these words are going to sound very familiar to you. And this is exactly what John has in mind as he pens these words in 1 John 2:8. A new commandment. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says this to his disciples at the Last Supper in the upper room. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Notice that, a new commandment, same wording, I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. So, how is this commandment different? What about what Christ said in the upper room with his disciples is different from all of his further explanation of the command to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, it's different because Jesus specifically calls us to love one another. And this means that over and above all of my old obligations to love you, there is something additional. There is something bigger and better if you are part of God's family with me. So, how are we supposed to love other Christians differently than everything that Jesus has already clarified? Well, again, John 13, 34, Jesus says that you love one another, but then notice he clarifies that there has been an example for us. As I have loved you. So while this can generally apply to the last 3 years that Jesus has spent with his disciples, I believe that it most closely suggests the events that we just witnessed in the upper room in John chapter 13. So I want you're still in John chapter 13, notice how the chapter begins. John 13 verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so this is demonstrating the context of love. And so I would actually suggest that if you take John chapter 13, verse 1, and then you take John chapter 13, verse 34, that both of those express that love is the central purpose for the things that happen in between those two bookends. So when Jesus picked up a towel to wash his disciples' feet, we generally assume that he was teaching us how we should serve each other. But I believe it's more specific to say that he was teaching us how to love one another. How we should be engaged with each other in a kind of loving one another fashion that follows the example of Christ. And so it's not really in the scope of this sermon to preach an additional sermon on John chapter 13. So I want to just draw your attention to, I think, the central point that I'm getting at. So Jesus obviously is teaching us how to humbly serve each other. But in the context, he uses foot washing as an illustration of a non-physical kind of cleansing. He wasn't just teaching us to do external acts of kindness for each other. He definitely wasn't teaching us just to literally go around washing each other's feet. I think there was something special and something spiritual about it. In fact, in Jesus' exchange with Peter, he says to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's in verse 8. But then he clarified that each of the disciples was already fully clean. Except for one of them, Judas, because he was an unbeliever. And so in the context of what Christ is saying, and by the way, he tells Peter, the things that I'm doing for you right now, you're not actually going to understand until a little bit later on. And I think the point of it is this, is that there was in the mind of Christ an aspect of service that actually cared for the cleansing, not the physical cleansing, but the spiritual cleansing of his disciples. And so when you come back to John 13, verse 34, and Jesus says that that how I have loved you is how you ought to love one another, I think that is a part of what is happening here. I would further support that this is the new commandment of Christ according to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm just listen to the wording of what Paul says in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I think the law of Christ right there, at the center of that, is this new commandment. And at the center of this law of Christ and this new commandment is an admonition to us to care about our fellow believers beyond just the physical, beyond just the humble external service, but to actually view in each other opportunities to serve each other by investing in each other spiritually, by encouraging, by admonishing, sometimes by confronting in a meek and gentle fashion. Because I am not okay with just being nice to you and having you be nice to me. I am not okay with just being an assembly where we all get along and we all have this kind of family affection for one another. I would submit to you that the Mormons have that. What I want to see and what I believe Christ was saying here very specifically and John is admonishing us with is the new commandment, the command of Christ, that we would love each other in a deeper way, pressing each other to love and to good works, helping each other to grow spiritually and to be sanctified in holiness. And so the test, if you love like a Christian, causes us to examine what exactly this love is. And we see that this is a love that is unique to Christians in the way that Christ and John, I believe, are clearly expressing that. And secondly, this is a love that shines to the world. It's a love that shines to the world. And so this kind of love produces true unity. Not just believers getting along, but holy Christ-centered unity. Look at verse 8, the second part of that. John says a new commandment. We're back in 1 John 2 now. 1 John 2, verse 8. "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him," that is speaking of in Christ, "and in you." So when John says in him, in Christ and in you, he's talking about the fellowship that we have in Christ and through Christ with each other. And by the way, John is writing to churches. And this right here, this assembly, we are not a church. And I believe the primary application of this is to local New Testament assemblies. But I believe there's a very clear application for people that are in Christian communities that rub shoulders with other like-minded believers that have mutual obligations of love for each other. And so there is this Christ-centered, in Christ and through Christ, one another kind of union that we are being called to. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. He says this. He prays to the Father. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And actually, the language keeps continuing. And Christ, as he's pouring out his heart to the Father, the night that he is betrayed before he goes to the cross, his desire is that there would be a kind of unity, a kind of togetherness that is Trinitarian in nature. It reflects our union with Christ and it reflects our union with each other under and through Christ. But I want to remind you what this love does. This kind of love and unity actually reflects the beauty of Christ to the world. Verse 8 continues. Why do we have this love that is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Jesus is the true light. If you remember how the Gospel of John begins, it tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And then it says he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And then it says this about Jesus Christ. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so Christ's mission was to come into the world as a light. He brought something into the world, namely God with us, who came into the world to present the gospel of salvation to the world. Jesus Christ came into the world for that purpose, and he calls himself the true light. But Jesus' mission is not ended. When Christ was crucified, when he rose again, and when he was ascended to the Father, it's not like the mission, the light-giving mission of Jesus, just ceased to exist until his second coming. Because his mission is actually passed on to us to progressively shine in this age. That's what the purpose of the church is. That's what our purpose as believers are. And so in verse 8, there are two verbs. It talks about the darkness passing away and the true light now shining. And that's this progressive, less and less darkness and more light progression that happens here. And so this is exactly what Christ called us to in Matthew chapter 5 when he tells us, you are the light of the world. That's us. We are the light of the world. And so I want to just draw your attention back. You don't have to turn there, but in John 13, remember we just read, by this love will all men, this is the love that we have. In verse 35 it says, by this love will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so, here's the point of this. John talks about love. He stresses this new kind of love, this fellowship, this unifying, this spiritually uplifting love. And then he says that the darkness is passing away and the true light is progressively shining. And so we as believers have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to attract people by our love. And again, I want to go back to our contrast because, like, wait a second, don't Mormons, don't other religions have this kind of love? And so sometimes we think that if we have potlucks, that people will see that we love each other and they're going to come to Christ because of that. But really what this is talking about is the kind of love that we've already explained, that when that love is in us, when it's in our Christian communities, when there's holiness, when there's purity, when there's mutual love that goes deeper than the surface, there's something supernatural about that that reflects our Savior in a unique way. And it is in that kind of community that there is an inexplainable light that goes forth to the world that says there's something different in this community than any other so-called community of love that the world could possibly imagine. And so that is what we are called to. So if you love like a Christian, you'll have a love that is unique to Christians. You'll also have a love that shines to the world. And we also see that this is a love that transforms our churches or our Christian communities. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. And so immediately there's a little bit of tension that John weaves in. And this is where he's going. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so the point of verses 9 and 10 is a contrast between those who are in true fellowship, and so they have love and they have light, and those who say that they are in fellowship. And their life is marked by darkness and by hatred. And it's a little bit awkward Because if I were to ask right now, in fact, if I'm not going to do this, if I had everyone bow their heads and close their eyes, and I said, how many of you are in the light of true Christian fellowship with God? You know Him in a personal relational way. Every one of you would no doubt raise your hand. And in that, you would profess that I am in the light. And John very awkwardly, but I think very appropriately, says, not so fast. Not so fast. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second, Dr. Brock. Are you suggesting that maybe we should consider whether or not our profession is true? That's not what I'm suggesting. I would suggest that that's what John is suggesting. And it should be a little bit awkward. It should be a little bit of a moment of sober reflection and consideration. And throughout this book, throughout this letter, I think he's hopeful, and he calls them brothers, and he calls us beloved, and he's hopeful that these are genuine believers, that we are genuine believers that he is writing to. But there's a possibility that there is professions without a genuine identity. So he says here in this passage that he who says he is in the light but hates his brothers in darkness till now. But the main point is that there's this contrast with verse 10 that says if we abide in the light, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That word stumble is a fun word. It's a word, Greek word, scandalon. It literally means stumbling block. But it is a hard phrase for us to know exactly what it means in this context. There's basically two possibilities. One possibility is, and I'll kind of read it that way, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is nothing within him that will cause his brother to stumble. Okay, that's one possible reading. Another reading would be that he that is in the light, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no stumbling block within himself to cause himself to stumble. And I could take some time to explain the different commentaries and how they treat that. But I'm going to take the easy way out. And I'm just going to say that I think both are in mind here. I think both are definitely implied. I might lean a little bit more towards the second one. But I think there's no doubt about it that as John is speaking to the Christian community, he is telling them that if you are abiding in the light, there is going to be something about your life that is spiritually healthy for others. And as you do that and you love in that kind of way, it is going to be spiritually healthy for you. It's going to be what you need in your life. You may have heard before, and I think this is pretty common sense, that the person who is most harmed by hatred is the one who hates, not the one who is being hated. As one author put it, hating people is like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. And here we actually see the reverse of that. And that is that if you want to be blessed with nearness to Christ, then love is the path to that. This kind of love, it will profoundly transform you and bring you into Christ-like unity to your Christian assembly. And so this is the pattern that is being laid out for us here. So if you love like a Christian, it's going to be a love that is unique to Christians. It is going to be a kind of love that shines to the world, that transforms our churches. And finally, this is a love that confirms our faith. Love tests our Christianity. Verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so this verse reaches back to the description we just saw in verse 9 that says that the person that says he is in the light and hateth his brother. Hatred just simply means to have a strong aversion or to detest a person. And it's a present participle. It means to be actively hating. And so this is a person, maybe this is even something that you might discern in your own heart, who is presently, in an ongoing sense, allowing active disdain for another brother or sister. Who is harboring, perhaps not externally, but harboring this kind of love, or this kind of loveless hatred that we see right here. And so I would suggest to you that that cannot be the attitude of a true believer. At a minimum, the old commandment to love is in play here. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love them regardless of how they treat you. To bless them. To pray for them. To do good for them. But even more than that, it is the kind of love that invests in others. And to hate them is a rejection of all of that, and is a harboring and an allowance for this kind of disdain and bitterness in our hearts. So an inability or unwillingness to do this identifies a person as being in darkness. And so a person claims that they are in the light, but their claim can just simply not be trusted. And so maybe you're here and you're like, I know that I'm a Christian, but you also know that you are allowing hatred in your heart towards a brother. Don't trust your profession. Don't trust your claim. And I want to warn you about that, because this is exactly what John is saying. It says that this person walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There is a self-deception that might give false confidence in a shallow or superficial profession. But I do want to encourage you that in verse 9, it tells us that the one who hates his brother is in darkness even until now. And so here's the admonition. If hatred is in your heart, if you've harbored it, if you've allowed it, this gives you hope. You don't need to stay there. Hatred is in your heart even until now. Repent of the hatred. Seek help. Come to a person and say, I don't want to have this in my heart. Cry out to God, Lord, free me from this bitterness of spirit towards another believer and this disdain and dislike for another believer. Perhaps it's the repentance of salvation that you need, or perhaps it's the repentance of a believer who once and for all needs to turn to Christ for the freedom and the fruit of genuine love that only Christ can give. I didn't save any time for the last few verses, but in verses 12 through 14, we see that love, this kind of love, is in the context of gospel faith. And this is the kind of gospel faith and love that proves our Christianity. And so there's three groups that are used here: little children, fathers, and young men. And I think they all just refer to Christians. These are believers. Seven times in 1 John, John uses this statement, little children. He uses it for believers in Christ. Why is it children, fathers, and young men? I think that just describes the diverse demographics in a church assembly. Old and young and single and married. All of these believers are living together in community. But these believers do not just cling to each other relationally. Most importantly, they cling to Christ through personally accepting the gospel by faith. And you can notice the descriptions in these verses. They have forgiven. They know Him who is from the beginning, used twice. They overcome the wicked one, used twice. They know the Father. The Word of God abides in them. We draw it together by going back to where we started. Vauquelin, the French inventor, tried to replicate life by engineering the motion and functions of a duck. But what makes a duck a duck? Today we know the answer. It's DNA. A duck is born a duck. And every part reflects the vitality and purpose of these well-designed building blocks of life. And likewise, we don't just simply imitate the love of a Christian. John will later say in this letter, everyone that loves is born of God. Believers, friends, we are in Christ. The descriptions of verses 12 through 14 belong to us, and therefore, because of that, we love. But that doesn't change the fact that if our DNA is Christian, then our love must be Christian too. And so we are born again as Christians, and therefore the byproduct of that is we are going to love like a Christian. So therefore, in a true sense, if you love like a Christian, you are a Christian. Lord, we thank you for the reminder from John, not just to examine ourselves, and I believe this is part of this admonition, to be warned and if need be to come to you in repentance as a believer, or perhaps even coming to the realization that we need Christ for our initial salvation. But then the commandments, the old commandment and the new commandment, combine to inform us of what true love truly is. And Lord, those of us who have been born again as Christians, help us to live that out by loving like Christians in real, unifying, Christ-centered, Christ-empowered ways. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.